We began a series on 1 Peter last Sunday, and we're going to be making our way through this little book that Peter writes to first century Christians who were struggling to stay faithful. When we look at each other here in this room, and as we look at people out in the world, it's easy for us to notice all of the differences. We don't look alike, we don't dress alike, we have different tastes in the food we eat, the books we read, the cars we drive, and the music we enjoy. You may like country, I prefer classic rock. We have dissimilar backgrounds, different goals, different motivations. We work at different jobs, we enjoy different hobbies. You may like to ride Harleys, I like to go hiking. We ascribe to a variety of philosophies and may differ somewhat over politics. We have our own unique convictions on parenting and education. Our weights vary, our heights vary, our ages vary, our ethnicities vary, our genders vary. But there's one thing that we all have in common. We all know what it means to hurt. Suffering is a universal language. Any person who has lived here in this life for any amount of time at all knows what it's like to suffer. Tears are the same for Jews or for Gentiles. They are the same for children or for adults or for the elderly. When life hurts and dreams fade, we may express our anguish in different ways, but each of us knows the sting of pain and heartache, disease and disaster, trials and suffering. An older minister was working with some younger people, and he shared this advice to a group of young ministers about preaching. He said to this group of young ministers, "Preach to the suffering, and you will never lack a congregation. There is a broken heart in every pew." Truly, suffering is the common thread in all our garments. And this has been true since the beginning, when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and they were driven out of the garden. It shouldn't surprise us, then, that when the Apostle Peter wrote this first letter to fellow Christians scattered throughout much of Asia Minor, that he focused on the subject that drew all of them together. It didn't matter who was listening to this letter as it was being read, even for the very first time. Everybody who heard these words, they knew what it was like to suffer. They understood what Peter was writing about. These people, all of them, they were singed by the same flames of persecution that would take the apostle's life, Peter's life himself, in just a few years. Their circumstances were bleak. They were living in some tough times. It was not easy to be a Christian. Yet Peter, he didn't try to pump them up with positive thinking. You know, we can go to the bookstore and we can just look at all of the books there that are on positive thinking. That's not what Peter focused on. Instead, what he did is he gently reached his hand to their chins and lifted their faces skyward so that they could see beyond their circumstances. Peter wasn't going to be able to change the persecution they were facing. He wasn't going to somehow be able to just make it magically go away. Because Christians are going to suffer. Isn't that what Paul wrote to Timothy? Peter couldn't do that, but he could give them a different perspective as they suffered. Listen to what he writes here at the beginning. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." This is Peter's introduction. He's just introducing some things here. He's making himself known to the audience. He understands who they are, the situation that they're facing. And this is Peter's way of introducing what he's going to share with this group of people. The men and women that Peter wrote to, they knew what it was like to be away from home, not by choice, but by force. We see the language that Peter uses as he describes them. They're aliens. They're scattered throughout all of these different areas. It's not as if they wanted this to happen, that they wanted to be driven from their homes, that they wanted to face persecution that was so intense that they had to flee for their lives. Isn't that what happened there in Acts chapter 8 when that persecution broke out against the church? They were scattered everywhere. Persecuted for their faith, they had been pushed out into a world that was not only unfamiliar, but hostile. When I read this introduction here and I think about the people that are receiving this message, that are listening to this letter as it's being read, my mind goes back to the Jews. When they were driven out of their homeland, driven away into Babylonian captivity, everything that they had, it was lost. Now that happened because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God. What we're looking at right here, this is happening to them because of their faith, because of their righteousness, because of who they are as Christians. Now we could probably say about the Jews that they got what they deserved. After all the prophets, they warned them, trying to get them to turn, trying to get them to repent. They didn't. They just kept doing what they wanted to do, and they were punished. That's a language we understand. You got what you deserved. But when you look at this right here, when you get into the minds of these people that Peter is trying to reach out to, they're not getting what they deserve. In fact, we think they're getting just the opposite. Shouldn't they be blessed? Where's Joel Osteen to just build them up here and tell them that everything's going to be great? It's not going to happen, because that's not what Christianity is about. If you follow Christ, and this is something we have to get in our minds, it's like we have to rewire our minds. Because it goes against everything that seems logical. It goes against everything that seems fair to us. If you follow Christ, you will suffer. You will face persecution if you take Jesus Christ seriously. The important thing for us to know about these scattered strangers is that they were going through a time of suffering and persecution because they were following Jesus. At least 15 times in this letter, Peter referred to suffering, and he used 8 different Greek words to do so. He's describing it in depth because their suffering and their persecution, it was deep. We're talking about their lives on the line. Some of these Christians, they were suffering because they were living godly lives. That doesn't seem fair, does it? That doesn't seem right. Others were suffering reproach for the name of Jesus. Now, Peter, he was the right one to send this message because he was, as he introduced himself, an apostle. And we remember in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, when Peter and the other apostles, they were persecuted for their faith, and they rejoiced because they were connected with Jesus. They were suffering because they were living for their Savior. And they rejoiced. You see, it's a different mindset to be joyful in the face of persecution. That's what Peter is trying to help these Christians develop. I can't take away your suffering, but I can help you view it differently. Peter, he wrote to encourage them to be good witnesses to their persecutors. That just blows me away. The people that are persecuting these Christians, the people that are making life tough on them, the people that have driven them from their homes, the people that are threatening them, their lives, their livelihood. Peter encourages them, live your life in such a way that you can show them Jesus Christ. And he reminded them that their suffering would lead ultimately to glory. Now think about these words here for just a minute. Peter wrote to them to be good witnesses to their persecutors. I think back to Jesus when he was on the cross And he prayed for those who were tormenting him. Father, forgive them. I think about Stephen when he was being stoned. Talk about persecution. And Peter and Stephen's praying on behalf of those who are killing him. Now, this is easy to read. We can look at this statement. All of us, we can read that. We can contemplate it. We can think about it. That will preach. You talk about a message that will preach. That's something you hear preachers say all the time. He'll hear something and say, boy, that'll preach. This will preach. But it's tough to live. It's tough to actually do this. If we take Jesus seriously in our community, in our world, we're going to be different. And we're going to face some persecution because of that. And what Peter is telling us to do, as he did these Christians, is to live our lives in such a way that we are still good witnesses, that we can still testify about Jesus by the way we handle it. If you have ever been mistreated, you know how tempting it is to retaliate. I don't know how many times my brother hit me growing up. But however many times he hit me, that's how many times he got hit. There was always going to be retaliation and vice versa. We want to defend ourselves. We want to fight back. We want to treat the other person as they've treated us. Peter encourages these Christians to put their pain in perspective and find hope beyond their suffering. Do you know what is most difficult to put pain in perspective? When we're hurting, when we're facing the pain. If everything is going great in our life, we kind of forget what pain is like. But then something happens. Maybe it's an injury to some part of our body, and we're reminded, oh, that's what it's like to hurt. Go skiing when you're in your 40s. Know what it's like to hurt. It's difficult to put pain in perspective when we're right in the middle of it. And the pain that Peter is talking about, it's beyond the physical. It's an emotional pain, a spiritual pain. Trying to do what's right, trying to live for Jesus, and still being persecuted. While most of us are not afflicted by horrible persecution for our faith, we do know what it means to face various forms of suffering, pain, disappointment, and grief. And Peter, he has a message for all of us. And in Peter's words, we can find comfort, we can find consolation for our own brand of suffering, whatever it is we're going through. And just as this treasured document spoke to Christians that were scattered in Pontus or Galatia or Cappadocia or Asia, so it still speaks to us right here today in Norman, Oklahoma. The good news begins as Peter gives us knowledge that we are chosen by God. That's a great reminder that no matter what we're going through, we've been chosen. God wants us on his team. He wants us on his side. We aren't just thrown on this earth like dice tossed across a table. We've been chosen by God. Now, these are powerful words. These are words that alter our lives. If you understand that God has handpicked you, he has hand-chosen you to be a part of him, to be a part of his kingdom, to be a part of his service, to be a part of his ministry, that changes everything. And it provides us a different mindset. It takes our thoughts off of ourselves. And sometimes that's what we need to do when we're hurting. We need to realize I can use whatever it is that I'm going through to help other people. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did on the cross? Jesus wasn't oblivious to his pain. He wasn't oblivious to the suffering that he was going through. He knew it was going to be agonizing. That's why he prayed in the garden, Father, let this cup pass from me. But he also understood that through his suffering, he was making something possible for all of humanity. These words right here, these words that are underlined, they're game changers. You're scattered, you're aliens, you're living all over the place, you've been driven away from your home, but you're chosen by God, chosen to be a part of the Father. God has given us a purpose for our existence. He's provided us a reason to go on, even though our existence includes tough times. One of the things I hear people say when they go through difficult journeys is how difficult it is at times just to go on, just to move on. How can I keep living? How can I keep existing? God gives us a reason. Beyond everybody in this life, beyond everything in this life, no matter what we go through, no matter what we lose, no matter what happens to us, we have a purpose that's bigger than us, that's bigger than any other person. Living through suffering, we become sanctified. In other words, we become set apart for the glory of God. We gain perspective. We grow deeper in our relationship with God. Sometimes we just grow up. Can you imagine going through difficulties without Jesus Christ? If you try to put yourself in the shoes of these Christians that are described as aliens, these people that are scattered all over the place, away from their home, away from what's familiar, could you imagine doing this without any relationship with Jesus? I can't. I don't want to. But as you look out at the world, isn't this what most people do? Most people trudge through life minus a relationship with Jesus. They face these frightening fears and sleepless nights without Christ. Maybe they struggle with a wayward teenager without a connection with Jesus. Perhaps they battle loneliness and disappointment without the assistance of the one who died for them. Why would anybody want to live life without Jesus? I can't even imagine life without Jesus. Just for a moment in your mind, try to make a mental list of everything that Jesus has done for you. Maybe think about it this way. Think back to when you were a kid. Think back to your parents or your grandparents, your guardians, whoever brought you up. Have you ever tried to list out everything that your parent or grandparent or guardian did for you growing up? Wow, that would be a long list. Now, how many times would that be magnified when we consider what God, our Heavenly Father, has done for us? When we start trying to list out everything that Jesus Christ has done for us? What makes the list? What comes to your mind first and foremost? Well, He has saved us. We could stop right there, couldn't we? Just knowing that He has saved us. He has forgiven us. You know, as we consider this list, everything that Jesus has done for us, wow, what a list. And then over here, maybe we start writing out all of our sins. It's another big list. And it's Jesus who has saved us from all of those sins, all of those horrible choices that we've made. He's redeemed us. He's rescued us. He's restored our relationship with God. He has added us to His body, His church, His kingdom. He has taken to the front line of the battle, and He has defeated Satan for us. We better add that to the list. That Jesus Christ, He leads the way. Our adversary, Satan, he's out there prowling around like a roaring lion. But if we just follow Jesus, we're going to win. Because Jesus has destroyed the work of Satan. He has destroyed all of his enemy weapons that he uses against us. Sin, death, condemnation. Jesus, he's taking care of that. He's right there on the front lines. leading the charge against our enemy. Now, those things I mentioned, it barely scratches the surface. Can you imagine what life would be like without that? What if we didn't have it? What if we didn't have Jesus? No salvation, no forgiveness, no purpose, no one on the front lines leading the charge in our battle against our enemy. Praise God, we don't have to, because we have been chosen by God. Just like these Christians that were scattered throughout all of these areas here in the first century, we have been chosen by God. Now notice the conditions that surround God's choosing us. God purposefully chose us. It was according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knew what was going to happen. God, in his omniscience, he understood what was going to take place. I don't know that God was ever surprised by what humanity has done. I think certainly he was disappointed. But as we read through the Bible, we see an eternal plan that just unfolds, that God always had in his mind, that he would send his Son to redeem us from our sin. And through that act, he chose us to be a part of him again. He purposefully chose us. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't like all of the kids were lined up and you're picking your teams and you point at the wrong person. No, I don't mean you. I want that person. That's not what God did. He purposefully chose us to be a part of him. We've been chosen by the Father. And then you notice this next line, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We see the Godhead just unfolding right here in front of our eyes. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. It's amazing to read through the Bible and just see where the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all mentioned together. And we find it right here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And it's not an accident, because Peter wants these Christians to know, as they're fighting these battles, as they're being persecuted, as their lives are on the line, that God the Father is on their side, God the Spirit is on their side, and God the Son, he's for them. We've been chosen by the Spirit. We've been chosen to follow Jesus, to obey him, to have our sins covered by his blood. It's amazing how much you can find in such a small part of the Bible. There's so much right here in this introduction to this group of Christians who are fighting for their lives. And the result of everything that we see here, the result of all of this right here in this introduction, it all comes to a culmination here at the end of verse 2. You're aliens, you're scattered all over the place, you're just trying to survive, you're trying to live another day for Jesus Christ, but know this, you are chosen by God. According to the Father's plan from the beginning, from eternity past, you are chosen by the Spirit. You're chosen to follow Jesus, to be a part of his work, a part of his ministry. And the result is this. Isn't it amazing how God can transform stuff? How we can go from looking at a group of people that are wondering about their existence. Where am I even at? This isn't my home. This isn't familiar. Why is this happening to me? And then just in two short verses, we end with grace poured upon these people to the fullest measure. Peace overflowing in these Christians' lives to the fullest measure. All of this should cause us to view our suffering a little differently. Grace was available to these Christians to the fullest measure. When I go to Chick-fil-A and I get a refill, I like that person that fills it up to the rim, all the way to the top. With God, it's even beyond that. It's overflowing. That didn't mean they weren't going to suffer. It just means they had God on their side. and peace overflowing in their life, it didn't mean they weren't going to be persecuted. It just meant that God was on their side. Though our pain and our struggles and our trials and our disappointments may differ, there is an abundance of God's grace and peace available to every one of us to the fullest measure. God chose you, and that changes everything. These Christians, they needed to know that, and so do we. Life isn't always easy. Life, at times, is just tough. But God has chose us. Keep going. Keep fighting. Knowing you're on the right side. Knowing you're on the right team. Knowing that in the end, we're going to be victorious. What a message. And we're only two verses into this. It's just going to keep getting better and better. I hope you'll keep coming back as we dig into 1 Peter chapter 1. Because the message of this letter, it is so relevant today. So relevant to what we're facing in our society and in our culture today. And what a reminder to know that God, He's on our side. No matter what we go through, no matter what we face. Tonight, if you need to become a part of God's team, what an opportunity to be baptized into Christ. That's how it starts. That's where we begin the walk. That's how we become a part of Christ. If you are a Christian and you're struggling, maybe you feel scattered, maybe you feel like an alien just fighting alone in the world, we're here to help you and encourage you. If you have a need, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.